I've been practicing for weeks for this moment, and last week I was highly caffeinated and in need of sleep. This week, I'm happy to say I'm highly caffeinated, but I have had some sleep. Though I still want you to know I am failed. I am frail, and I am flailing, but I have a Savior. Halford E. Lukoc, I read some of the things he was writing in my preparation, and I thought this was profound. The Christian message is not an exhortation. Try hard to be good. He says it's good advice, but there is no saving gospel in that. Praise God for John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I am a follower of the Hadas. I am a follower of the way. And as way of reminder, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Amen. Our text for today is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Again, Luke 14, 25 through 35. In your bulletin, you'll note that it's been broken down as I intend to go through it. And I would invite you to follow in your Bible or your bulletin and be ready to write on your bulletin if you happen to have a pen and you're of a mind to do so. Verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you do have a pen and you are of a mind to write, right above 25, 26, would you write the word recognize? Recognize. Great crowds were with Jesus. Now, to be sure, his disciples were with him, but there are others in the crowds that weren't his disciples. Jesus takes deliberate action. He turns and he says to them words that are stunning to our ears. Now, it's hyperbolic. He doesn't necessarily mean if you're here as a father and you've got your kids with you, don't worry, the Lord is not teaching your kids to hate you or that you're to hate your wife or your kids either or your sisters or brothers. No, it's hyperbolic language. In Genesis chapter 29, verses 30 and 31, that's easy to remember, the first book, 29, 30, 31. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And in verse 31, Moses records, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, verse 30 didn't say Jacob hated Leah. It just says that he really loved Rachel. Hyperbolic language. Here's what Jesus is talking about. I have to be your first love. Now just think about this for a minute. Why would Jesus turn to a crowd, some who he knew and others who knew him not, and make that statement? If I was in the crowd, I'd be thinking this. Hate my father and mother? Hey, commandment number 5, I'm commanded by God himself to honor them. Hate my father and mother, hate my wife and children whom I love, hate my sisters and brothers sometimes I love. Just who do you think you are? I mean, to do something to love you more than I love all of those people, well, you know, that would like take all of my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind. It might even take the love that's supposed to be reserved for only God. You see, I see here Jesus standing on a dusty road and saying, behold, Yeshua HaMashiach, the promised one, I have I have come. Do you not know me? Recognize. Recognize. This is the first discipleship requirement. It's also what precludes somebody from being a disciple. If you don't know Jesus as God, the eternal Son, as it says in the present tense, you cannot be his disciple. But if you recognize who he is, well, then stay on the road. We must recognize who must be loved first, more than any people or even ourself. And the word that Luke uses for self, psuche, that's at that time, it's everything that comprises a person, their innermost being and their uttermost. It speaks of the earthly and also has cognizance of that which is eternal. And it reminds me, I started this morning with some ancient words from the psalmist. I don't know if you listen to contemporary Christian music or not. I turn on the radio, sometimes I do. And there's a song by a band called Abandon. I'd tell you the names, but there's like six guys that wrote it. So the band is called Abandon, like I'm abandoning all for Christ. And the name of the song is Hero, and I'd like to share it with you because I think it strikes. Jesus is on a road with crowds, and here are the words. He walked the dirty streets, famous for nothing. He said, "Follow me," and they came. A face like all the rest, but something was different. The Son of God would lead the way, and soon they all would say, "There he goes, a hero, a savior to the world." Here he stands with scars in his hands. With love he gave his life so we could be free, the Savior of the world. He spoke with clarity, walked across the sea. A single word would calm the storm. His touch could heal the sick, but he was called a hypocrite. Laid behind the stone, his death was shortly mourned. He left the curtain torn. There he goes, the hero, the savior to the world. Here he stands with scars in his hands. With love he gave his life so we could be free, the savior of the world. He chose to take the cross, shed tears for the lost, the broken and the needy, forgiving those who were and will be. The angel made it clear. He told them, "Have no fear. He's not here. He's not here. There he goes, the hero, the savior to the world. Here he stands with scars in his hands. With love he gave his life so we could be free. The Savior of the world, the Savior of the world, the Savior of the world." Hero, the band Abandon. I invite you to listen to it. I'd sing it, but trust me. Recognize who he is and why he's come. Takes us to verse 27 now. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is the second cannot be that you will encounter, the second requirement of what it means to be a follower, to bear our cross, and to come after him. Did you know that obedient following is required of a disciple of Christ? Not just crowd following, but faithful following. I spent time last week on this. If you don't remember or weren't here or fell asleep, you can go online and listen to it again. I won't. There's no horse so dead you can't beat it again, but I won't beat that again. I'll just say this. We are required to follow in his way. There's a song that Frank Sinatra wrote, "I did it my way," or whatever it's supposed to go. See, that's why I don't sing. But you know, to do it your way is to die in your sins. You can't do it in your way. I can't do it in my way. It's his way. And as I said last week, His way is considered, it's committed, it's constant. And that's the how. Considered, committed, constant. It's hard. His way is hard. But why? Why should we follow Jesus? Because Jesus is the only way that leads to salvation. The only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not even on Father's Day. It's Jesus' way. His way, His salvation leads to life, both earthly and eternal, and rewards both here and in the hereafter. Now, in verse 27, if you're writing, write that word follow in your bulletin above verse 27. Follow. That's what we must do. And in verse 28 and 30, and then 31 and 32, He gives us two examples of what He's talking about. He wants us in these parables to consider. So you could write above verses 28 through 30, example A. And 31 and 32, example B, if you'd like. But let me read 28 through 30 for us. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. By example A, I would invite you to write the cost of following. The cost of following. Serious calculation is required to live well. If you're going to live well, you need to prepare, you need to plan, you need to count the cost. Now, you're building your own tower, right? That's this parable. You're building your own tower. Your own tower, you better check your strength as you build, and you better check your resources as you're building it as well. Because, you know, if your strength fails or your resources fail, your tower is going to be for naught. As a matter of fact, you and all your endeavors are for naught. It would be worthless. You know, there's something about tower when it comes to the Bible that some kind of reminder. I think if I was on Jeopardy and they said biblical topics, tower, the question would be, what is Babel? Do you remember that? Genesis 11:4. God, after the flood, said, now spread out all over the earth. But when they came through the plains of Shinar, modern-day Iraq, they said, hey, let's build a tower, the top of which will reach to heavens, lest we be spread out, you know, lest we obey God. Let's do it our way. Let's try to get to heaven on our own. The cost of following is hard. You may say, you know, to follow in Jesus' way, that considered, committed, and constant, that's just too hard. But understand, your way leads to death. Count the cost of following. Let me remind you again of what I opened with in prayer. If I can find 61, there you are. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. You know, my strength and my resources aren't sufficient. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you, God, have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. David's son, Solomon, in Proverbs 18:10-11, put it this way, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth, that is his strength and his resources, is a strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Brothers and sisters, we do not live in imagination. We live in the reality of a fallen world. Count the cost of His way. It leads to life. It leads to life. consider this. Sit down. I better sit down and consider. That's what the text is telling us. J.C. Ryle, I consulted his commentary, discovered he wrote it in 1860. And I love what he says. The man who does well for himself is the man who gives up everything for Christ's sake. He makes the best of bargains. He carries the cross for a few years in this world, and in the world to come has everlasting life. He obtains the best of possessions. He carries his riches with him beyond the grave. He is rich in grace here, and he is rich in glory hereafter. And best of all, what he obtains by faith in Christ, he never loses. It is that good part which is never taken away. Example A, count the cost of following. It leads to life. And then he gives us in verse 31 and 32 this. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Example B, the cost of not following. It's good to consider how not to perish. Jesus' way is the way of life, but if you don't go in his way, not following, there's a cost, and you would perish. It requires serious deliberation. You have to do the same thing. You have to examine your own strength. You have to examine your own resources. Are you sufficient for the task? Many people went to the cross, but they died in their sins. Only one went to the cross and purchased the sins of the world. If you stand in your own strength, relying upon your own resources, you risk from your enemy, somebody who will come to steal, kill, and destroy. Sun Tzu, ancient Chinese warrior, the art of war, says this, know thy enemy. Christian, know thy enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They are powerful. They come against us, but that is not the king that is coming with whom we have to do. No, no. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know him as the Prince of Peace, the John 3:16-17 version. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But Revelation 19 verses 11 through 21. This is where John says, and I looked and I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. He wears a white robe dipped in blood. He comes with a sword, and the army of heaven follows after him. He comes to wage war against those who would war against God, against those who have failed to count the cost of not following the eternal Son. Know the Savior. How do you know the Savior? Another poem for you. I'm trying to get into the arts. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India. She left, never went back to where she had come from, spent 53 years in India, often rescuing little girls from temple prostitution. Hast thou no scar? Christian, hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I heard them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against the tree to die and rent by ravening beast that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that followed me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? Count the cost. Considered, committed, constant. It's hard, but it leads to life that will never end with great rewards. Verse 33, you can write above verse 33, demonstrate. Demonstrate. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is the third requirement. You can't be his disciple unless you renounce everything you have. Renouncing all that you have. You know, he owns everything about us, our Creator. He knit us together in our mother's womb. All that we have, every good and perfect gift, comes from the Father above. God has given us everything. Because all that we are and all that we own belongs to God, we are to be stewards of the way. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We are to be stewards. We are called to know him, to die to him, to follow after him, and generously live out our faith in and for him. All too often, I know it's probably not you, maybe a neighbor, but it is true of me. I seek shelter in my family, myself, my vocation, my accomplishments, my power, my prestige. You do too. But when death and eternity knock on your door, and if the Lord tarries, death shall knock. And when that knock comes, Jesus alone can save. Let me review with you. Neither your family nor self can save you. To do it your way is to die in your sins. Neither preparation nor planning, nor power, nor prestige, nor privilege will save you. Only Jesus Christ. All that we possess, our very lives and all we have been given, they belong to him. So how do we steward our lives? That is, our time, our talents, and our treasures. I think this, Jesus is on the road in this story. This is before the birth of the church, but we live in the time that followed. We have two spheres. We walk in the circle in the community of the church, the body of Christ. But we also spend time in the world. How are we doing in each place, church? This is a time of introspection. This is not me condemning you. I am preaching to myself right now. Let's examine the church context. We invest our time together here at Redeemer Bible Church, the corner of Easton Road and East Lake Highlands. What a privilege. And we invest our time in abundance. Sunday mornings, we gather early. Some serve before anybody gets here. Others, we gather in community to learn the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're a child, you're a youth, you're an adult, or a very old person. We are here in time. And then following that time and some fellowship, we come in here to worship together, the body of Christ assembled. We spend our time in abundance. And we share our talents together in abundance as well. Kent prayed. What a praise for the garage sale and the funds raised. We have people that administrate and organize and lend hands and service. We have people like Eunice week after week. Beautiful music. Erica. Where's Erica? I can't find her. Right there. Beautiful. Was that not beautiful? We share our talents in abundance. Mine is not singing. I won't share it with you. And then we have, yeah, amen. And then our treasures. Every week, we have the opportunity to give joyfully and generously every week. You know, we are the vast majority of wealthy people on the planet. If you have change in your pocket or coins laying along the counters in your house, I've heard it said you're wealthier than 97% of the population. We are wealthy. But I don't know if you know, at the bottom of your bulletin, at the bottom of the announcements, there's this financial update. I note that we're 3/4 of the way to the end of the month. But as of last week, halfway to the end of the month, we're not halfway to what we said we would give. And I, again, this is me preaching to myself. Our treasure in abundance here in the body, we're called to renounce all for the love of the one who gave his all. And that brings us to the context of the world. How do we steward our lives? That is our time, our talents, and treasures in the world. When you're in the world, is Jesus the hero, the Savior to the world? Is his face reflected in your face? Is his name heard as you spend time with others, whether they be believers that you meet out in the world or those who walk in darkness? Is Jesus the Savior clearly reflected in your talents in the world? Are you serving as unto Christ in all that you do? You could be a school child studying, showing your talents unto the Lord. Are you an attorney, a doctor, a pastor, retired? Are you declaring and demonstrating stewardship of the way in the world so that people see something different in who we are? And is the kingdom of Christ the deposit of your treasures? If the world were to track us by our finances, would the trail lead them to the cross, to the empty tomb, into eternity? Think on these things. These are the things that haunt me. And for weeks, Patrick and I have been talking. He shared with me a wonderful prayer by Jim Elliot, and I could not get it out of my mind after he shared it with me, and we continue to talk. And it's good to be on the way with brothers and sisters. Amen. I asked him, hey, could you email me that? And of course, he texted to me because we're a generational thing, you know. But I sent from text to email and copied and pasted, and probably a way to do it out of text. I'm not there yet. But I'd like to share it with you right here. It's a stewarding of the way. Father, make of me a crisis man. Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or the other on facing Christ in me. Men and women, girls and boys, when they encounter us, the saints of Redeemer Bible Church, whether in this context of the church or in the darkness of the world, we are not called to be a signpost. We are stewards of the way. You must follow because it leads to life, and to not follow leads to destruction. We are stewards of the way. Luke chooses to close this section with verses 34 and 35. Some say it doesn't belong there. I'm with those who say it does, and so we're including it. And here's how it goes. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, how many of you consult commentaries? Okay, that's what I was afraid of. Most of us. That's good. I pray we all start to consult them. And you know, if you've consulted them, there's great debate. Is Jesus talking about pure salt here? Because salt can't lose its saltiness. Is Jesus really referring to the soil of Palestine, that kind of soaked up salt, and later it leaches away and it's good for nothing? I think he's just making an illustration. You remember the parable? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. Ken Davis says, start with a tail and try to. That's impossible for anybody to do. And what did Jesus say in that one? What's impossible for man is possible with God. I think there are salt, and by the way, where it says has lost its taste, moranthe is the Greek word as it's used here. It's a word that has its roots in what we use now in English as moron. If salt has lost its taste when it's used for food, in other places in the New Testament, such as Romans 1:22, the same exact word is translated fool or foolish. They claimed to be wise, but became fools. Same word. Salt has lost its saltiness. Wisdom has become foolish. I think there are two contenders here, and I think that salt could be both and. The first I'll say is Jesus is addressing crowds, mostly unbelievers, but some disciples. And he says to them, salt is good. But if it's lost its taste, it's good for nothing. Do you know in the garden, when God formed man, he said, let us make man in our image, male and female. We are the image bearers of God. But it wasn't long after that formation that our first parents slipped and fell, and the fall is upon us. Dr. Burns, one of my favorite professors at DTS, likes to say, the image in man was defaced. Defaced, but not erased. But we are marred and in need of restoration. It's impossible for salt to regain its saltiness if it's lost it. It's impossible for us to restore ourselves with God. But with God, all things are possible. We're the image bearers who are marred. We're fit to be thrown out and fit for hell. But our Savior has come to rescue and restore. And we had better turn to him. The Greek of he who has ears, let him hear, is better translated, you've got ears and you had better listen. And in the Bible, listen means to obey. So hear this and obey. Come to Christ. Be saved, all the earth. I also think that the salt could be for disciples. We use double entendre. I don't think it's beyond Luke and the Holy Spirit to do it as well. I started today saying I'm failed. I am frail and I am failing. And I told Bing jokingly, I'm the A-team. I'm a pastor. I am so wretched. Are you? Maybe you're weary some too. But I want you to know what I know. Our Savior transforms. I am being sanctified, conformed by the Spirit to the very image of the eternal Son. We come together in unity, brought by the Spirit. We read the Word. We walk the way, the hados, the road. Let me remind you, there he goes, the hero, the Savior to the world. Here he stands with scars in his hands. With love he gave his life so we could be free. The Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. He is our hope. We are stewards of the way. We must steward well. And this is where Sten Erik will pick up next week when he comes back. I pray you will come back as well. Will you join me in prayer? Our great and awesome Father, we live in such a fallen, depraved, and evil world. We pray for discernment. We pray for deliverance from all that would lead us along any path other than the way of Jesus. Help us renounce the passing possessions, these perilous possessions in the world. Grant us the courage and power of the Holy Spirit to love as Jesus loved, to serve as Jesus serves, to give of our time, our talents, and our treasures as stewards of the way. Grant that we might follow in faithful obedience after Jesus, the hero, the Savior of the world, who loved us and gave himself that we might be set free forever. And Father, we pray for the salvation of all who presently walk in darkness, family, friends, and even those who would bring us harm and do us evil. May it be, Father, that all who would come to the true and saving knowledge of our Savior as soon as possible, before they die or the final judgment comes. You, O Father, are a forgiving and gracious God. Hear our prayer. This we pray, and we pray it by the power of the Spirit and in the majestic name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we raise it now to you in heaven. And all the saints gathered here in unity at Redeemer Bible Church with one voice said, Amen.